would ask you please to turn in your Bibles or Bible apps or to the screen as we turn to consider the 34th Psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The word of the Lord. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, lead us in the path of your commands, for there we find delight. Incline our hearts to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from worthless things and renew our lives according to your word. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, your word made flesh. Amen. Buckle up. We got a lot to cover in a short amount of time, so let's get to it. What is the type, the setting, and structure of the psalm? The type is thought by most to be a song of thanksgiving, but it's a little more complicated than that. This psalm, is an alphabetical acrostic. We've come across these before. Where each line, each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is one of those, with one exception and a conclusion that steps outside that pattern. It can be divided into two parts. We'll look at that more in detail in a moment, but just to note that the first part has those parts, those features of a song of thanksgiving most prominently displayed. But interestingly, if you look at it in more detail, as we will, it also shows signs of being a hymn. So elements and structure that you would anticipate from a song of thanksgiving, which has one structure, and a hymn, which has another structure, are somehow combined all in this alphabetical acrostic. So David's just blown all our minds about what form he's employing in this particular psalm. Really interesting. The setting is very specific. You'll look at the title of the psalm before verse, what we enumerate in our versions as verse 1, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Most scholars believe that this is in reference to an event that is recorded in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. That section occurs in a larger context that goes all the way from 1 Samuel 18 through the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31. Just so you are aware, the event in 1 Samuel 21, the name of the king that's mentioned there is Achish, the king of Gath, one of the Philistine cities. Again, we want to note that that's not the name that's employed in this verse, in the psalm. It's Abimelech that's here. Well, Abimelech is likely a term that would be used as a term of honor because it means my father the king. So it could be like the British use so many titles for their monarch, my lord, or your majesty, ma'am, as in ham, we're told on the king's speech. It's an honor, a title of honor, but it's referring to this episode in 1 Samuel 21. What's really fascinating is that it comes right on the heels of a specific part of the narrative where Jonathan has gone out to meet David in a field and shot an arrow. And the arrow being shot is a signal to David, based on what Jonathan says to the servant he brings with him to retrieve the arrows. It's a code that he has agreed upon with David to let David know that his father, Saul, is in fact out to kill David, much to Jonathan's dismay. And so David gets the signal. Now he's on the run from Saul. He goes to the tabernacle where Ahimelech, the priest at the tabernacle, says, the only food we have here is the bread on the table of showbread. And David eats that. And that's an episode that Jesus refers to, if you'll recall from the Gospels. And David has no weapon, and the only weapon available that's at the tabernacle is the sword of Goliath, whom David killed. And David says, that'll do. And he takes that. But one of Saul's agents is present at the tabernacle when this all transpires. He sends word back to Saul, David's at the tabernacle, David's running from the tabernacle, and this is an episode that just... I really would like to pull David aside and say, what were you thinking? He runs to the city of Gath, the king of which is Achish. Gath is the hometown of Goliath. So David comes in alone, carrying the sword of Goliath, thinking, what, nobody will know me? Well, yes, they did. Isn't that the guy who killed Goliath? And David is thinking on his feet, and he says, I'm mad! And he starts foaming at the mouth and throws himself around, and Achish looks at his servants and said, what, I need another madman to deal with? Get him out of here! I mean, it's just a very comic... I mean, I hate to say comical, but it is. There's humor in this. But in the midst of what is ironic and humorous, it's really deadly serious because David is being pursued. His life is being pursued by Saul, his own king, by the Philistines who hate him for how he has led the forces of Israel in their defeat so many times. And the first words out of his mouth as he reflects on this event is, I will bless the Lord at all times. Who does that? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't know about you, but when I face a crisis, praise is not usually the first thing out of my mouth. More like whining is what starts the conversation with God. Not David. A couple things about this. This being a primary feature, that David's response to his crisis is one of blessing God for delivering him from the crisis. But it's also interesting to see how David responded in the heat of the crisis. When he's caught in the city of his enemy and he's discovered for who he is, what does he do? What do you do in a moment when you have a brain freeze? Do you ever have that moment and your emotions just kind of take over and you don't know how to think and you're not thinking straight and it's just, ah! David, in the heat of the moment, thinking on his feet, feigns madness. David spent his life contemplating the character and will of God, reflecting on God's faithfulness to his people from their time in Egypt to that present moment. It's a learned trait to be able to think straight, to think on our feet, and we acquire it as we spend the kind of time David did, reflecting on God's presence in his life and taking that to heart. And we're not thrown the way we so often are by circumstances that come at us like a bolt out of the blue. We can cultivate that ability that David had. It takes time, focus, discipline, but we can develop it. So that's just an observation as an aside about this event in David's life. But yeah, so David is discovered, he feigns being a madman, and he runs. No surprise there. But that leads us to the structure of the psalm itself. And as I mentioned, part one is a section that displays traits of thanksgiving and a hymn combined. Part one is verses 1 through 10. Begins with the summons, verses 1 through 3. It's those first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. I want to pause then and look at this word humble. I'm going to kind of take it for granted that when you and I hear the word humble, we tend to think of it in terms of a subjective state of mind, a character trait. I am humble, that is, I'm not boastful, I'm not proud, I don't assert myself, I allow others to speak. Is that a fair guess that we tend to respond to that word that way? In that sense, then, it's an unfortunate translation. We get there eventually, but what we have to understand about the word that's employed in verse 2 is it is first and foremost dictated by circumstances. We could translate it as, let the afflicted or the distressed hear and be glad. Humility comes when you are distressed and afflicted because you have nowhere else to turn. You are confronted by your own weakness, yes? And in that moment of weakness, you realize you're being humbled. And so it will eventually show up as a disposition and attitude, but in the moment, its trigger is the circumstances over which you have no control that are afflicting you and causing you distress. David's talking to those people. He's saying, let the afflicted hear and be glad. You can almost imagine their response. What are you smoking, David? But let's not forget the circumstances in which he's writing these. He's on the run. He is being pursued. His life hangs in the balance. We'll come back to this in a minute. But it is to these people that he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Not only does misery love company, praise loves it more. We need to be able to praise God together. That is itself a source of encouragement. That leads to the second part of this first half, verses 4 through 6. This would be in Thanksgiving psalm. It would be the recounting of his rescue. But it would also be the reason we should praise God. So these two dynamics are combined. Verse 4, a recounting of the rescue. Verse 5, the reason we should praise. Verse 6, a recounting of the rescue. Verse 7, the reason we should praise. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Therefore, the reason to praise. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces never shall never be ashamed. The recounting of the rescue, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, interestingly, in verse 6, where we read this poor man, it's the same word that was used up in verse 2. Let the humble hear and be glad. David is saying, I'm with you. If you have any doubts as to why I'm calling you to praise, it's because I too am afflicted. I too am distressed. And look at what happened to me in my affliction, in my distress. I cried and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all my troubles. The reason is that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. You and I need to remember that we are existing in the protection of God, no matter what the circumstances may look like. We can call on him and rely on him and depend upon him, no matter what the circumstances look like. This is David's summons. This is his rationale. This is David saying, the glass is half full, not half empty. I'm a half empty kind of guy. Tend to be, sorry. I just, you know, that's my instinct. It's not as good as it could be. Well, David's saying, but God is here. You who bear my name not very well under the circumstances. God is with us. Come on, you latter-day David, praise him with me. Let us magnify his name together. Verses 8 through 10 are the restatement of the summons to praise. But I want to note verse 7 in relation to verse 8. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The imagery here is reflective, it's evocative of David reflecting on Israel's time in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 14, we read where the angel of the Lord leads them through the wilderness, in the same passage where the pillar of cloud, the Shekinah glory, they are mentioned as synonymous. Now, the angel of the Lord is a phrase used in other places in the Old Testament. But it is interesting that in that particular passage, the two are associated. And David is in his own wilderness, just as Israel was in the wilderness, being chased by the Egyptians to start with, and then hounded by the neighboring nations around them. So David is harassed by Saul, his own king, and harassed by the enemies of Israel. He is in the wilderness. And he's reflecting on how he's going to get through this. And he remembers the angel of the Lord and camps around those who fear him and delivers them. And verse 8 continues the reflection, this paean of praise to God because of his provision in the wilderness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He provided them manna. He provided them quail. Everything they needed, he gave them. They had water when they feared they would have none. And David is saying, it's not just what he provides us in our circumstances. It is he himself we feed on. He's the one who sustains us. It brings to mind Jesus saying, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our food. God himself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Again, the second half of verse 8 is fascinating. I love this psalm. It is so rich in all the intertwined ways the threads are woven together to make this thing. The second half of verse 8, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. There are several words in Hebrew that we translate man. There's Adam, there's Ish. These are words that are generic, but this word, blessed is the man, is the same root word that's used to describe David's fighting men, his mighty men, his elite forces, the Green Berets or the Marines or the Navy SEALs of his day. Special forces. Blessed is that man of strength who takes refuge in God. Do you think of a Navy SEAL as somebody who cowers and takes refuge? Do you think of an Army Ranger? You know, the paratroopers? Do we think of Marines saying, I've got to find a place to hide? David is saying, the strong man, the man of courage and valor, understands where his source of strength lies. It's not innate. It's provided. God is the one who gives us our strength. And that person, even the ones that we in this world would look to and say, oh, you're not afraid of anything. He'd say, let me tell you something. There's only one reason I may not be afraid, and that is because God blesses me with his strength. You need that. I need that. We need that. That's where we find our blessing. That's where we go when we look at him and fear the Lord. When we fear the Lord, there's no one else to fear. We can find the wisdom that we need to go forward. The young lions, he says, suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That leads to the second half of the psalm, verses 11 through 21. We go from a song of thanksgiving and a hymn of praise combined into a wisdom psalm, where David says, come, O children, listen to me. He goes from being the one who summons us to praise to becoming our teacher. Learn what I've learned. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's garden variety wisdom. You could read that in any chapter of the book of Proverbs. Except in the mouth of David, it takes on a poignant significance. Verse 14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This from the one who is being pursued. This is from the one who is under threat. What does he say to us? You need to pursue peace. You need to seek that. On two occasions in that large section from the second half of 1 Samuel, 18 to 31, twice David had the opportunity to kill King Saul. He had him right there. And his mighty men said, you got to take his life. It's over. David's response on both occasions was, you do not harm the Lord's anointed. He took the covenant seriously. He took what God was doing, even using Saul to do it, even using crazy Saul to pursue David's life. He did not retaliate. David, not noted for being afraid, not noted for running away from a battle, right? In the face of those kinds of dire circumstances, this is what he challenges us with. Turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue that. That's what I'm doing, he says, in my wilderness. I am pursuing the shalom of God. The second section of the second half, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This is wisdom that we carry with us no matter where we go. We are not alone. He does provide. We do face hardship, and he delivers us. Some might say, my loved one died from the disease I prayed God would heal. Hold that thought as we look at the last section, verses 19 to 21. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Note the shift from plural to singular. Many are the afflictions of the righteous one, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Come back to these verses in a minute, but take note of that. And then the psalm concludes with a summary statement, a summary, not exhortation, but encouragement. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So what's the mighty act that we are to tell the next generation? Clearly, it is David's testimony of deliverance in the face of, even in the midst of, hard circumstances. It is him saying to his people, God is good. Let's focus there together, no matter what we face in our circumstances. God is good. He provides for us in our wilderness. Let's not turn away from him. So whatever we derive by way of encouragement from God's care and keeping of us, we are to turn and tell those around us and the following generations, don't lose heart. Don't get distracted. Look at who God is. This covenant-keeping God who established his covenant with his people in the wilderness, delivered them through it. He's delivering me. He will deliver you. Look to him. Not to anybody else in this world for your deliverance. Not even people who say they are for you. My king is trying to kill me. He is not the source of my deliverance. My enemies are trying to kill me. They are not the source of my deliverance. God alone is the one who will seek me and rescue me. And if you, like me, are afflicted, you can rely on him too. That's the mighty act. He's commending one generation to the next. So where is Christ in the psalm? That's where verses 19 and 20 come in. Listen to this again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous one, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. The imagery is so rich here. When Passover is decreed, and God says, this is how I want you to keep it. When you eat the sacrificial lamb, don't break its bones. And David, again, in this reflection on the covenantal promises of God, the covenantal experience of God with his people, delivering them over and over and over through the Red Sea, the Passover that led to that, their wanderings in the desert, he still guides them and protects them. And he thinks of that imagery of the Passover lamb, and it thinks ahead to the lamb that is to come. The one that we look at in the book of Revelation and the cry of the church is, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist's cry is our cry. It is the cry in glory. One like a lamb that was slain. But on the cross, not one of his bones was broken. Fulfilling his role as the ultimate and complete sacrifice for you and me. So, does God deliver us from our circumstances even when we see ones we love suffering, even when we go through circumstances that are dire and challenge us in ways we never thought we could be or should be or would be? The ultimate promise of God's deliverance for his people are found in his deliverance of his Son, the one who was slain, whom he raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. That one is our Savior. That one is the one David looked to ultimately in the promise God made him and makes to us. So David looked back and ahead. So do we. We look back twice to Passover, to the experiences in the wilderness. We look to David's own experience in his wilderness. We look backwards to Christ fulfilling what he looked forward to. We look backward to Christ on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and we too look forward to the day when he will return and make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. Every tear will be wiped away, and you and I will know eternal, unbreakable, unstoppable, unending joy. I love this song. That's our hope, beloved. That's our hope. You think about that. Let's sing.